Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Glory, glory.
Go therefore." So there's a little connection. Because all authority is given to Jesus, we can now go. He now sends us, all right. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." Make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples of all the peoples. God's not thinking countries. He's thinking ethnos is the word. People. Every people gets to become a disciple. No exclusion.
Amen.
No more just Jewish nation. It's all people can now become disciples. And you have to go make them.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go.
People don't accidentally become disciples of anybody. We don't become accidental disciples of Jesus, and neither does anybody else. So a lot of what we do is this. You know, the first part is you got to tell them the gospel. Then if they believe it, you got to disciple them. And so there's really two sides to the Great Commission. We try to emphasize one because inherently part two of the Great Commission is always done. Churches usually are doing a lot of teaching, training, preaching, trying to help the Christian get better. So that's not what I've always felt to harp on. I've always harped on the other side that most people don't do much of, which is sharing their faith. But I do want to talk about the disciple part. So part two of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And that's why we spend so much time doing that at churches. Isn't that right? So we're teaching and we're preaching and we're studying. We're learning, you know. Somebody just said recently, they said they got to church and they said, "Okay, I came to school. Well, that's true. That's true. And what you and I have to be, we have to be okay with that. That coming to church is not just for fun. It's not just for religious duty. Not at all for religious duty. It's to learn. It's to become a better disciple. So it's not an entertainment center, even though it can be entertaining. Some of the bigger pop-up churches are high on the entertainment side to entice people to come in. And hey, you know, there's some things that happen there. People get saved just getting enticed to come see a cool thing happen. I heard this was a fun, cool place to be for an hour. And that gets some people saying, that's okay, but where's the teaching?
Right.
When do we actually get a little deep? When do we actually follow Jesus? When do we get discipled? And so we've always emphasized very strongly teaching and preaching and all things related to gospel ministry. But we have to be okay with that because we got to learn. We all have to be okay with learning for the rest of our lives because that's what it means to be a disciple.
Amen.
And so Jesus said we need to make disciples of all nations. I'm not going to read the rest. That's not what I want to emphasize today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." And it's in the context, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So they were accusing him of being like the devil, being the devil, Beelzebub. He said, if they accuse the master, they're going to accuse the people, the disciples. But the point is, he said that a disciple ought to be like his teacher.
Right.
Your and my goal is to be like Jesus.
Right.
Don't let the devil convince you can't be.
Amen.
Now, I mean, there's an inherent problem with the name disciple. Because when we say disciple, for the most part, the body of Christ thinks 12. Isn't that how you grew up thinking? We grew up thinking that there was 12 disciples. No, you're supposed to all be disciples.
Right.
So the 12 apostles had a specific calling, but they were disciples.
Amen.
In the beginning, they were the only disciples. That's why we call them the 12 disciples. Then they became the 12 apostles, the apostles of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. But there was a whole bunch of more disciples that came after them.
Right.
And that includes you and I.
Amen.
Every one of us is a disciple of Christ, or we could say every one of us should be a disciple of Christ. You've heard me talk about how when you hear the message of the gospel and believe it, you're a believer.
Amen.
When you receive Christ, instantly you become a believer. But you're not necessarily a disciple yet.
Right.
A disciple is one that says, I believe and I'm following. Even if you've only taken one step towards Jesus, you're a disciple now. So a disciple is not some highly educated Christian. A disciple is one that follows.
Right.
And you have to realize that if you're walking down a trail following a leader and somebody says, hey, come follow us. Once you get on the trail and start walking, you're a disciple.
Right.
You're following.
Amen.
See what that means? That means brand new Christians can turn into disciples just like that if they'll actually follow. It would be wrong to say, there goes the caravan. I believe it. I believe it. Bye. I got my life to live. A disciple says, I'm going to leave my life and I'm going to follow this group.
Right.
I got lots to learn, but I'm following. Who are you following? Well, in essence, I'm following the leader. But I'm actually following the guy in front of me. Right?
That's right.
Hopefully he's following the leader. Because that's all I can see is him. You and I need to be able to follow other Christians. Other Christians are involved in our discipleship. You've got to follow somebody. You can't be a renegade.
That's
right.
You can't jump out of line and say, well, I'm going to do it my way. I can see where Jesus is going. I don't need to be involved with that path of people. I am something. No, that's renegade. I don't need the church. I don't need all that stuff. I love Jesus on my own.
Right.
There's a problem with that type of person. I know you're not that type of person, so I'm not going to preach against that type of person because that's not who's here. But just so you know them by their fruits. When somebody says that, that's your cue to depart. That's your cue to shake the dust off your feet. If you can't drag them to church, shake the dust off your feet. They're in trouble. They're not the one you want to hang out with. They're in danger. Luke's gospel said it this way. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Sensei. Everybody who's taught should be like his teacher. Pick all my good qualities, but not my bad qualities. No, I'm not saying I'm the main teacher. I'm just saying there's teachers in our life in the gospel, and we can be like them. Ultimately, we're like Jesus. Ultimately, we're following Jesus. We should all be just like Jesus. John chapter 13, if you'll turn there, please. Okay, so the good news is we have a goal. We have a picture, we have an image, we have a vision for discipleship. What's the vision for discipleship? Jesus. We're supposed to be just like our master. We're supposed to be just like our teacher. So he's the one that we're trying to emulate. So we're supposed to be like him. That's our goal. So in what way are we supposed to be like him? Let's just pick a couple ways. Find the way that he was and be like that. But here's a fun one here. John chapter 13. Look at verse 18. Jesus, it's the Last Supper. He said, I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the script. So that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He's talking about one of his disciples is going to betray him. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I'm he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. He likes to throw that in there. Just so y'all know. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, It's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. And then it goes on. But I want to just show you this little passage here. It did say Jesus was troubled in spirit. So he knew something in the spirit, but it didn't affect him. Notice evil was present. I mean, Satan himself entered Judas. And Jesus was cool throughout the whole process. Right in the face of betrayal, all you get from Jesus is, "Whatever you're going to do, go do it." He didn't get all frantic. He didn't hold a prayer meeting. He didn't rebuke Judas right in front of everybody. He didn't get in his face. He didn't have to fight and defend himself. He was at such peace, John could lean on his bosom. You don't lean on a person's bosom who's frantic and in a state of panic and turmoil and uncertainty, do you? Jesus was at such peace, even in the face of adversity. We should be like that. If we can't be like that in the face of adversity, we're doing it wrong. If we need circumstances to be perfect before we're strong and confident and at peace, then we're doing something wrong. We're not doing discipleship. We're not really like him yet. It's a good goal, isn't it? It's a good benchmark, isn't it? Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Verse 35, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to him, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already full, and he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?'" You ought to be able to sleep even if there's a storm. Storm doesn't mean get up and get scared. It just doesn't mean anything. You may have to do something, you may not, but you can still be cool. "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And you know how Christians have been, and many times it's like you're going through something and you're like, "God, don't you care? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you know what's happening?" Yeah. Why don't you just get in tune with him so that he can say something to you? And it might be what the Holy Spirit says is, "Go ahead and rebuke the storm. Go ahead and take care of it just like I did." So he says, "Teacher, do you not care?" I mean, they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Listen, Jesus, the Master, does not expect you to be fearful, even when scary stuff happens. Don't we sing songs about how great our God is? We got a big, big God. All of his promises are yes and amen. And then a scary thing comes like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do?" We're kind of wishy-washy, and that's not acceptable. You and I have to be solid disciples that are just like Jesus. Amen. And in life's dealings, in life's issues and encounters and conflicts and challenges, There's no better place to be like Jesus than in there.
That's right.
"Well, Jesus was mild and timid, and so I'm being the mild and timid." Well, he wasn't all that mild and timid. He was meek and humble, but he wasn't mild and timid. He was probably quite the preacher. He was quite the rebuker, actually. I mean, can you imagine all the rebukes that he gave to the religiously stuck people? The hypocrites, can you imagine those that tried to trick him? He wasn't timid and, oh, we all just love you. He never did that. Not one time did he ever say, God loves you. To the ones that needed to be rebuked, he did not major on God's love. He majored on God's righteousness.
Amen.
We have a strange picture in sometimes of him. So anyway, he expected the disciples to have enough faith to not be frantic in the storm. Man, that's the best feeling in the world, to know that you can be sustained and confident no matter what's happening, knowing that God will not let you sink. He will come through. He will answer with a yes and an amen. He will honor his covenant with you if you're hooked up to him. The problem is we're not hooked up to him, and then we're worried and fearful. So just get hooked up to him and hang on to that. You know, it's not just ignore the storm and pretend. No, it's know that you're with Jesus. Mark chapter 9, here's another one. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they couldn't. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. I think he was kind of put out here. He wasn't like reading some Hallmark card. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He wasn't going through some motion here. He was exasperated that his disciples couldn't trust him. Couldn't trust what he had said, which was, go cast out all the devils. And he only told them that one time, it looks like, and sent them out to go do it. And they did a good job, except this one. Verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So here in the, I mean, something's happening. And so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Isn't that the cue for Jesus to pounce? Here, the devil's acting up, and Jesus is like, how long has he been doing this? It's an attitude. Look, faith is 50% attitude. Faith is there's a spirit of faith that has to go with the letter of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but then there's a spirit that comes with it that just changes you. Changes you, where you can fix things. I remember a story that my friend David Horton said. He said his grandma got diagnosed with a brain tumor, and it was Christmas time. The family was all going to meet at the house. I guess grandma's house or somebody's house. They were all coming together, and the deal was, well, grandma got diagnosed with the brain tumor, so when we all get together, we're all going to pray. And so they were there at the house. Brother Horton shows up, and he walks into the house. Or no, when he heard the news, he thought to himself, he thought, I can fix that. I'll fix that. And so when he got to the house, they opened up the door. He didn't greet anybody. He walked straight over to Grandma, put his hand on her head, and said, I curse this tumor in Jesus' name. And then he went back and sat down and, you know, greeted everybody and whatever. And a few minutes later, Mom said, hey, okay, everybody, we're going to go pray. Come on, let's go pray. David said, no, I already did that. She said, no, we need to all pray. No, he said, I already took care of it. That's just somebody that kind of knows the Lord, wouldn't you say? Rather than having confidence in our prayer, have confidence in God. Have confidence in something a little bit deeper, a little bit further, more like Jesus would do. He said that night, Grandma went into the bathroom and that tumor fell out of her mouth. It's a different way of looking at the Word of God here. It's making this real. This isn't like play stuff. This isn't just religious look. I don't even know what that's supposed to look like. I got in this gospel and I had not been wrongly trained in religiosity. I went to the book of Acts and saw these things and read Jesus and saw these things and I thought, okay, well, that's what gospel is all about. Let's do it this way. So I don't really have hardly any thread of whatever that would be in me. Now, I'm not perfect in everything. I'm not perfect in being able to make everything happen perfectly. But I'm shooting for that or nothing.
All right.
You got to know me. I'm shooting for that or nothing. I'm not going to do the little fake stuff that doesn't work. I'm not going to do traditional stuff that doesn't work. I'm not going to send out a prayer chain to the whole wide world. That stuff I've never seen work. Now, in a group, it can work. That's together, it can work when you have a prayer request. That's why we take prayer requests and we care about them and we trust something's going to happen.
Amen.
But it works for certain reasons.
Right.
It doesn't work because everybody's praying.
Amen.
How many people you know died with that? Everybody's praying. Well, they still died. That's where false doctrine gets birthed. Well, we were all praying and they still died. I guess it wasn't God's will. No. If it works because of some other attributes called one accord, called somebody believed God, called two or three agreed. Doesn't take a million. Somehow we put our human logic and say, well, hey, if two or three is pretty good, then a million, we couldn't miss with a million. Doesn't work because of a million. Well, if that was the case, we could have aced this life. With social media, man, you could just ace this life. So you got to know that most of social media stuff is just let's all love each other in our hardship. That's really all that is. Till somebody has faith and says, man, you're going to help me. You're going to pray and it's going to work. All right. Now that I've messed everybody up. Hey, you got to know what you got. I don't want to have false hope in anybody. So you find the people that believe God, you find some faith-filled people and you go to them.
Amen.
And so that's why church is important. We're connected to one another.
Amen.
So we can have some power flowing.
Amen.
And if you're going to pray for somebody around here, you better expect some stuff to happen.
Amen.
Don't be doing sympathy praying.
Amen. That's right.
If you're going to tell somebody you have a need, you tell the right people at the right time and you expect something.
Yes.
Don't just think to yourself, well, I better report my hardship to everybody so they can all start praying for me. What are you doing? What are you doing? Don't do it that way. You have something happen. You better pause for 15 minutes and say, wait a second, what am I going to do here, Holy Spirit? What am I going to do? Who am I going to tell? What am I going to believe? What am I going to do? What I got to do right now? I'm not going to get frantic and panic and what am I going to do here? How am I going to trust God? What am I going to lean on?
Amen.
How's the Spirit going to lead me? Because I want to make sure I do this right, God.
Yes.
Am I going to wait till Sunday and go up to the altar? Am I going to go up to the office during the week? Am I going to make a phone call to somebody important right now? One of my friends or a leader or somebody? What am I going to do? It said call for the elders of the church. Let them pray the prayer of faith. What do I need to do in this moment?
Come on.
Rather than the standard, well, let me just tell everybody to pray for me.
Amen.
You see where we got off track somewhere? There's not one example of that in the Bible. Did you see spiritual tomatoes flying? Flying right through the camera. Look, okay, pray always for all people all the time. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying let's be as close to Jesus as we can. I think there's a higher way, a better way, a more powerful way to get some things happening. And it takes a little more effort. It takes a little more precision. It takes some real precise faith But anyway, faith is an attitude, and I just wanted you to catch this from Jesus here. So here Jesus is in a conversation with his father. How long has this been happening to him? He said from childhood, and he's often thrown in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So notice the requirement is still, you got to believe it, Dad, and you got to believe it all the way, and you can't doubt. Amen. And the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like I'm doing the best I can. If I'm missing something, help me. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as dead, so that many said, he's dead. And then Jesus got frantic and said, oh my gosh, I killed him. No, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. You've heard my story, right?
Yeah.
Very similar to this.
Yeah.
I had not read verse 27 in my encounter. So it took me 30 minutes, but we still got it. So you see how simply Jesus handled it, how just one sentence. Now, I suppose it could have been more sentences, but in this account, it says just one sentence it took. And then it says, then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly. So you need to realize in your faith adventures, in your pursuits, whatever it is, or in miracles, trying to get a miracle, you need to be ready that when you pray the prayer, lay the hands, command the thing, make a confession and declare something. Don't open your eyes, look in the mirror. It could look worse. Here Jesus cast the devil out and it looked worse. It went from seizure to great seizure. We've seen that many times with demons. You cast the devil out and it gets worse. And then there's some accounts of demons coming out with Jesus, and it said it came out that same hour. It took almost an hour for the devil to come out. What are you going to do during the hour? You better be cool. You better know what you know. Point is, we got to be like our master. Isn't that the goal, to be like our master? Know in our heart what we do is right. Know in our heart from God what to do. Know in our heart the name of Jesus can. Know in our heart that the promise is yes and amen. Do it. Stand firm. Trust God. Smile. Amen. Go about your business.
That's right.
There's an attitude about this. Not in some denial. Don't get into the, well, I'm just not going to think about it. Well, as long as you've already made the power connection, you don't have to think about it. There's been many times when during ministry somewhere, we had to deal with something, some devil or something, and then you just got to go about your business knowing the stuff's happening. Just ignore it. Turn to Mark chapter 11. We're talking about being like Jesus here, being like our master here. So many are trying to get the devil to leave them alone. When the truth is, you need to be okay even if he's around. We think we're trying to hide from the devil, like if he may be around. He hung around Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas hung around Jesus for 3.5 years. And he had demons. Finally, Satan entered him himself. Now, the devil doesn't have to bite you. You know, many have said, will you please pray that the devil would leave me alone? Please pray the devil would leave me alone. They did that to Brother Hagin. He said, okay. And he put his hand on the fellow and he said, God, I pray that you kill him right now. And the guy said, no, don't pray that. He said, well, that's the only way the devil's going to ever stop. Because God never promised that the devil won't try you. But we get it in our mind that, you know, we can't have the devil trying anything or tempting anything. Well, no, you got to know how he's working and don't let him in. If he throws a temptation your way or a symptom your way, you're not afraid. You can't get afraid if a symptom comes. I know it can be startling, but you got to be ready. I'm not going to get frantic if a symptom comes. No, it doesn't change what I'm already here. I'm already right here in discipleship with Jesus. I already know who I know. I already am who I am. I already got power. I already got the name. I'm already righteous in Christ. Already high seated with Christ. Devil's already under my feet. Now what am I going to do? You certainly can't get frantic. So we're all trying. This is our goal. We're all trying to become this disciple that Jesus wants us to be. We're supposed to be like our master. Jesus wasn't afraid. Mark chapter 11, he wasn't moved by stuff. Wasn't emotional. Listen, emotion is good. You need to have emotion in your life. Some have more than others, and that's okay. But you can't live by your emotions. You can't be moved by your emotions. You got to be cool. You can't be reactionary. A spiritual response or a soulish reaction. Is that right? You want to have a spiritual response rather than a soulish reaction to stuff that happens. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 said, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree from afar off having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't the season for figs. And in response, he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever after again. His disciples heard that. Then they came to Jerusalem that next day. Okay, you see? So they went to Jerusalem the day before. Then he came to Jerusalem. Then he went into the temple again. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. Stop there. Did you see that? Do you see the picture of this story? Remember, he went in there. People say, well, Jesus got angry and did all that. Well, you know, there was some anger here, but it was controlled anger. It was strictness rather than emotional, I flew off the handle, sorry about that. You and I can't fly off the handle when we got mad. No, you better chill out. You got to be like Jesus here. What are you talking about? Verse 11, he went into Jerusalem, into the temple the day before. He saw what was happening the day before. He went and slept on it. If you're going to react, you better control yourself first. This is why we say you don't punish children in your anger. Punishing children is not for you. So you don't react in anger against children. Or any rebuke for anybody in any way. If you're at work, you don't fly off the handle emotionally. Go control yourself. If you want to train your employee better, then you go figure it out. Sleep on it for a night or a week. My point is, Jesus was not moved. What he did in that temple was not because he was all emotionally moved by it. He just knew it was wrong. He said, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to go take care of this business. And he did it with respect and wisdom. And a whip. Praise the Lord. You know, you've heard the story of Smith Wigglesworth or read it, you know, that one night he woke up and Satan was standing at the end of his bed, saw his red eyes and this, you know, satanic figure, knew it was the devil himself. And he looked up and he just said, oh, it's you. And he rolled over and went back to sleep. What would you do? I know y'all get up and start taking pictures with your phone. No. Selfie. What would you do? What would you feel? What would you do? Could you just go back to sleep? You can't get impressed with stuff like that. You can't get impressed with terrible news or circumstances or impressed with anything that's evil. You can't be impressed by that stuff. Bad report, I'm not impressed. A bill comes in the mail, I'm not very impressed with you. Interesting, isn't it? People get impressed. Well, okay. You can't wait for things to leave you until you're all peaceful and everything. Till life is perfectly peaceful and the wind stops. You can't wait for that. You're doing it wrong if you need the circumstance to change before you're okay. That's how Jesus was. He lived in a world that had troubles, so do you. But he still stayed masterful over everything. That's a good goal for us.
Amen.
We're okay. Even if somebody I know made a wrong decision about something, it's okay. It's okay. Even if my company made a wrong decision, even if my friends, my family, my children, my mom, my dad, even if somebody made a really bad decision and did something that, man, it just kind of throws our lives off somehow, or even if it's just minor. You know, the pastor chose the wrong color of carpet for the new building. So what? So what? Just get over it. Now, you can't rebuke that. Hey, churches have split over the color of the carpet. Matter of fact, next week we're going to go over and see the building and all, and we're open to all your ideas, as long as you're not too tied to all of them. So you know, we interviewed every department last year as we were designing the building to make sure we had everybody's input. And we're still getting a little input here and there on different things, and I'm open to all of it. We need it. We need it. Just don't be too tied to it emotionally. The carpet is going to be blue, by the way. Oh, no, wait. We'll surprise you with the color. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're trying to be disciples, which are very similar to Jesus here. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Now that we see our goal and see what's possible, you know, at least a little bit here, let's talk about this. You know, disciples are really an attractive Christian. You want to be an attractive Christian, don't you?
Amen.
And so these days you have a lot of babies that are happy to know God's love, but they're not very disciple looking. They're not very attractive as a Christian. They're attractive as a worldly person who believes in Jesus. You know, every time you see a Hollywood person or somebody like that that's prominent and they believe in Jesus, but man, their lifestyle is embarrassing. What do you do with that? Where do we stand on that? Well, first of all, you don't have to stand anywhere on it. I mean, if they're a believer in Christ, praise the Lord, I'm very happy about that. And I sure am rooting for them to act like a disciple in front of the world. But if they're not going to act like a disciple in front of the world, I'd rather the world not know that they're a Christian. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we all kind of feel that, you know, that's real. And you don't have to feel guilty for rooting for people to not be idiots. You're not judging them. What you're doing is you're recognizing their stumbling block. We're not supposed to be a stumbling block to the world or our brother or one who is weak in the faith. And so lifestyle does matter.
Amen.
And so disciples don't think to themselves, you can't judge me. No, disciples know everybody's watching me. That's why I abstain from all appearance of evil. So when you become a disciple, you do start caring what people think. Not in the what do they think of me for my sake. So we don't care what people think of us for our sake. I got God. I hope that you can stay happy because I don't care what you think about me. But on the other hand, I do care what you think about me in watching me live for Jesus.
Amen.
That does matter. See the difference? So don't fall into the trap of don't judge me. You know, you don't have a right to watch my life. I can do whatever I want. No, that's completely absurd for a disciple.
Amen.
That's baby Christian talk. That's somebody doesn't even know Jesus hardly. They believe in him, but they don't have any clue. And so we're trying to not be like that. And so when churches ignore the aspect of pursuing holiness or trying to be a better Christian, people say, well, you can't be a better Christian. Well, you can't be a better Christian in status, but you can be a better Christian in lifestyle.
Amen.
Is that right? I'm pretty sure that's right. You can't get more righteous because Jesus is your righteousness. But you can sure live more righteously, which is the call to every believer. God lets you in free, but then he does want to train you. And I think we're all okay with that, right? I mean, to not be like that would be, it wouldn't feel right in our heart. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And he said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new grape juice into new wineskins and both are preserved. There's a lot of ways to look at this and some good points you can see in many ways. But I wanted to just pull out the fact that you can't put new Holy Ghost wine into an old lifestyle. You can't take your old man and say, thank you, God, I'll take it all and I'll keep this old man. No, you got to let the old man go away so you can have the new.
Right. That's good.
So the attitude of some, which is believe in Jesus and live like you want to, is new wine in old wine skin, in old wine skin, and there's a break-in that's about to happen. That person ain't going to last long.
Amen.
You know, even Christians are saying, you know, just be yourself. Well, that works for some if they're good. If you're not so good, don't be yourself. Just be yourself. On one hand, we understand that can be a good thing. You don't try to be somebody else except Jesus. The scripture never says just be yourself. It says deny yourself. You have to recognize what's happening here. Deny yourself. All that self stuff, deny that. Don't just be that. That's the problem. God's given us His Spirit and His Word so that we can be like Him. Yes. He's trying to have us be in His image. Yes. Our spirit man is. He's trying to let it come out so that we're like Him.
Amen.
Now, keep your personality. Sure. Keep your personality. Keep some of your ways. Sure. Keep some of your attitude. Sure. As long as it's holy and healthy and good.
Yes. Right.
But the old you, please don't be yourself.
Right.
Or we can say, don't be your old self. Be your new self. So you don't preach a message, just be yourself, without explanation. And that's what's happened. People said, just be yourself. God loves you no matter what. And that's only half the truth. He does love you no matter what. But we sure would like you to deny yourself. Jesus actually said, you can't be His disciple if you don't deny yourself. Matter of fact, you have to lose your life. You have to give up your life. That's what this whole wineskin thing is. It's you give up your life to have His life. So when do Christians start losing their life for His life? If you don't lose your life, you can't have His life. What about abstain from things? I mean, sometimes these days the message is, you say abstain, they're like, I don't have to do that. He loves me. Oh, you've mistaken. You've confused some sermons together. Hebrews 12:14, you can turn there. Just about done here. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Stop there. Do you see that it's possible to fall short of the grace of God? So the grace of God is a free gift, but we are called to live up to it. You understand? The grace of God is a free gift. Your righteousness is a free gift, but you are called to live up to it. You don't want to fall short of living up to the grace of God. You don't want to abuse the grace of God. One place says don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't try to do good in order to be righteous. Certainly not. That'd be frustrating for Jesus. But you also don't want to fall short of His grace by just living your own way. And to do that, it says pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So holiness is part of the Christian life.
Right.
It's not necessarily an automatic thing. You have to pursue holiness. Your spirit man is holy. It's perfect. But pursuing holiness is another story. It's another side of the coin. Pursuing the word holiness is the same exact word in the Greek for sanctification. And both those words, the same word in the Greek, means set apart. Apartness, sacredness, consecration, purification. It means I'm set apart for God's use. That's what holiness is. I'm sanctifying my life. He can now use me. I'm useful to Him now. I'm going to keep myself free from the world so that I can serve Him for His purposes. I do disconnect from a lot of things. I change my life. I turn. I repent. I turn from worldliness to Jesus. That's called sanctification. It's also called consecration. The consecrated life is the only happy Christian life. If you're not fully consecrated to Him, you're half and half. Or you got some percentage split and you won't be happy. You haven't lost your life, therefore you don't have His life. Now you don't got either one. That's why worldly people are happier than half and half Christians. And then the Christian's like, well, look at all those happy people. I got to go to church and look how happy they are. Look, people aren't happy on Sunday mornings. They're all hungover. Praise the Lord. But we do have to keep holiness in our Christian pursuit. You understand? God loves you no matter what, but He sure is happier when you're holy.
Amen.
Now, here's what's happened. Okay, and thank God we're kind of getting out of the season, but there's still fights going on. There's still grenades being thrown at each other concerning grace versus legalism and all that. What happened in the church is, this is kind of a good perspective. I think we can put the pieces of the puzzle together. The church received Jesus Christ by faith alone, got all excited about it. And that's how we all should be. Our Christian walk should be, I received Jesus because somebody told me He saved my soul. I want that. I'm saved. Then we go get trained and we start learning how to live and how to be with God. And then we start recognizing, man, I'm not doing this one, and I'm not doing this. Golly, I got to change that too. Whoa, man, I can't even get mad at people anymore. I can't have any bitterness or unlove. And oh, man, I got to treat my wife right. Oh, man, this is a hard walk. And so here the Christian who's happy to be with God is now learning, golly, now I'm, walking with Him is a different story. I mean, golly, I'm really having to work my salvation out here. And I'm convicted a lot, and I'm not, but I want to do right, but I'm not doing right, but I want to do right, but it just seems like the things I should do, I'm not doing, things I don't want to do, I am doing. Oh, man. And so you have to deal with all that, and that's why we teach very heavily on the blood of Jesus, so your conscience remains strong and clean and happy and all that.
Amen.
But then people got into this thing of, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and how come you don't do this, and you're better than her, and he's better than him? And it became this legalistic works mentality of we're all trying to get better, and you can't really get better in righteousness. So you're righteous as you're ever going to be. You get better in lifestyles, and they didn't separate the two. They started talking about good Christians and bad Christians, and you're going to lose your salvation. If you don't start acting like me, then you're not as good. And then churches started harping on sin all the time. You people better stop doing this and start doing that. You can't do that and you can't do this. And all of a sudden it turned very imbalanced over here into a legalistic, unhealthy Christian life. And then somebody comes along and says, wait a second. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by faith alone. And everybody's like, whoo, I needed to hear that, man. Praise the Lord. Because that's true. You need to know your relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ and not your actions.
Amen.
And so everybody got very excited about that. They needed to. And then they got, yes, that's right. He loves me no matter what. He loves me no matter what. He loves me no matter what. And then over here they started thinking, he loves me no matter what I do. I can do anything I want. Oh my gosh, let's go back over here. That's the 2-minute history of righteousness in the church. And to stay balanced, you don't take away one to give to the other. We're not taking away the value of the blood in any way. We're just adding to the value of the blood the fact of instructional lifestyle Christianity. That's all we're doing. Praise the Lord. In the holiness, there's some aspects of holiness where you know you're sanctified, where you know you're set apart. Now Jesus said, the scripture says, he is your sanctification. He is your holiness. He is your righteousness. He is your wisdom. He is your sanctification. Jesus really is your holiness. So rest in that on your journey. Holiness is not some destination. Today, just be holy today. He said, be holy for I'm holy. Today, be sanctified. Today, let your life be set apart from him, for him. There you go. Now you got it. He fills any void that you have. So you need to fill that, okay? Don't be putting it off. Don't be deferring your hope. Don't be thinking, golly, I'm so messed up. I'm so messed up. Don't do that. That's what the grace message and righteousness message is trying to fix for you. You need to feel okay. He paid for you. Really, Jesus said, or the scripture says, that if you could bridle your tongue, you'd be perfect. So you just shut up and you can feel sanctified for a couple hours. But truly, you know, he said the world will know us by the love we have for one another. But really, one of the most attractive things is holiness. That's what really separates us from the world.
Amen.
Because love sometimes is confused with normal love. Love meaning, if you love me, don't tell me what I'm doing's wrong. Well, no, Jesus did say he did tell some people they were doing some wrong. So love has to include holiness. Love and holiness aren't separated. God is love and he is holy. I mean, the angels, that's what they sing all day, every day in heaven. The seraphims fly around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is what they see when they see him. So don't try to take love out of there and say it's something different. They go together. If you want to see the glory of God, you're going to have love and holiness. That's why he said, without holiness, no man sees the Lord. So if you want his presence, there's an element of holiness going to happen in your life.
Amen.
You want His presence, there's holiness that is required. The confusion happens with people thinking, well, you know, because we love everybody, we can bend some rules for them. No, that's not the point. This is where the compromise and the counterfeit doctrines sneak into the body of Christ. But we need to learn and demonstrate the power and the joy of God's holiness. Yes. And just be honest with yourself. Hey, if I look back at my conversion, when I got in the kingdom of God, I was not all in, you know, what got to me first was not, oh, God loves me. It was, man, I got to straighten up. I was an idiot. I got to straighten up my life. Holiness was the call. It was now that I'm with Jesus, man, everything got to change here because I'm no dummy. It takes a dummy to think that you don't need to change. If there's any tomatoes flying, catch them. Don't let them hit me. Praise the Lord. Certainly, Jesus draws us to Himself through His love and His kindness. No doubt. His goodness, His love, His kindness, that unmerited favor, grace. He draws us that way. But His ultimate purpose is to form us into His image. To be like Jesus, we're going to have to be holy. He said, be holy for I'm holy. Let's go ahead and just be like our Master. Let's go ahead and try to curb our tongue, curb our attitudes, not be moved. We can take this all the way from the faith walk and miracles to treating people right. Hallelujah. I'll quote this from Psalm 24. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. I've always liked that. Who's not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Hallelujah. All right. I'll end with that. Praise the Lord. Just another disciple call. That's what we're doing here. That's why we do these things. Try not to get bored with learning from Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.